Today on Focal Point, a message from Pastor Mike Favarez.
Today, it's the Christians who are looking at Bible-believing Christians and saying, we don't like that. The pressure to deny Christ is ultimately going to come in its most vicious form, and really its most persuasive form, from people that sat at the feet of Christ and know a lot more about the Bible or church history or the biblical languages than you and I did. Absolutely.
It may be difficult to envision a day where the biggest pressure to deny Christ will come from within our own churches, but for many congregations, it's not far off. Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Favarez is warning us to remain vigilant about spiritual matters, keeping our guard up at all times. With more and more people misinterpreting Scripture or being biblically illiterate altogether, it's no wonder Western secular values are crowding out the true gospel. Well, here's Pastor Mike to explain the ongoing betrayal.
Luke chapter 22, verses 47 through 53. And if you haven't turned there yet, I'd like you to look at this real quickly this morning. Verse 47, follow along as I read it to you from the English Standard Version. It says, while he was still speaking, that is Christ, of course, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, there he is, one of the 12, ouch, was leading them. So there's a crowd. We know they're about to arrest Jesus, and right at the front of it all, they've got torches and clubs and swords. Here's Judas, sat there with Christ, teaching, leading, doing evangelism, seeing the miracles of Christ firsthand. He's cashed it all in for 30 pieces of silver, the other gospel writers tell us, and now he draws near to identify in the shadows of Gethsemane, to identify Jesus to these leaders, some of whom I'm sure hadn't seen him up close, and he leans in to kiss him, the ancient Near Eastern sign of affection and love. Kind of, you know, some of you, maybe in your families, you do that. You kiss your family members on the cheek. That great external sign of affection, and he's going to use that to identify Christ, and Christ calls him on it. Verse 48, Jesus says to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? Verse 49, and when those who were around him saw what would follow, they realized they were there with swords and clubs and they're going to arrest him. They said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And verse 50, it's Peter, we're told in the other Gospels, we know it's him who doesn't wait for an answer. He just, you know, unsheaths his sword and he goes after the servant of the high priest, and he's not a real good shot apparently, because then split his head open, he cuts his ear off. And Jesus said, no more of this. And he touched his ear and he healed him. That's a weird scene. But here he is taking a little bloody appendage off the head of this servant and putting it right back on and saying, now that's not what we're going to do right now. And then he turns. Jesus does in verse 52. I mean, to really indict this mob, Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come out against him, he says, have you come out as against a robber? Am I like some kind of thug here, a criminal with swords and clubs? Come on. When I was with you day after day in the temple, did you not, you didn't lay hands on me there. I mean, I'm sitting there teaching. You could have done it. This is your hour. I know why you're doing it. This is the power of darkness. He gets poetic here with that phrase that he's used many times in his ministry. Now, betrayal is difficult for us to study and to understand. And for just a few moments that we're together, I'd like to at least to see the injustice of it all. The injustice is, of course, you see that Judas had every advantage. Judas was an insider. Judas was loved for, cared for, trained by Christ. He'd done evangelism with Christ. And we see him now had every advantage, every favor, all of that advantage lavished upon him, and he turns on Christ for 30 pieces of silver. That's an act of injustice. Let's just spend a few minutes in verses 47 and 48. Let that sink in, that at the core of betrayal is a sense of injustice. It's just not right. Jot that down. Number one, let's sense the injustice of betrayal. Second grade teacher, Sunday school, told me that he was teaching on Judas Iscariot. He asked the students, they're all 7-year-olds. He says, tell me, who was it that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? And one of the seventh graders raised his hand. He said, I know. Judas the scariest. And I reflected on that this week, and I thought, you know what? As I'm studying Judas this week, I'm thinking, that's not a bad title for him right there. That's the scariest. To think that Judas could betray Christ. To him who thinks he stands, you better take heed lest you fall. I hope you don't recognize that you have some distinction, some ontological distinction, that you could never betray Christ. So I want to fight it. And speaking of that, that's exactly what Peter does. I'm going to fight this kind of thing. There's no way these people should not bow down like we do and worship you and seek to obey you. And they say, shall we strike with the sword? You just talked about us having swords. Is it time now? And Peter doesn't wait. Verse 50, and he takes out his sword and he strikes the high priest's servant, cuts off his ear. And Jesus goes, no, not time for your sword. Not time for you to be cutting people's ears or heads off. No. We are to fight this, and you should fight it. It should make you mad. It should scare you. It should become a cautionary tale for you. Your visceral reaction to the injustice of betrayal, whether it's the fear you have in your own life or whether it's not you looking at our world or your non-Christian neighbors, you ought to have a sense of that's just not right. The definition of sin, something's not as it ought to be when people do not honor Christ. When every knee doesn't bow and every tongue doesn't confess, we ought to feel that. Now, how do we respond to it? Well, we should fight it, number two on your outline, with the right weapons. We need to fight it with the right weapons. The wrong weapon is to take up a physical sword and to fight. You want to think about fighting and you want to think about motifs in the Bible. I hope your mind goes to Ephesians 6 when it says that we are in a battle not for flesh and blood, but a spiritual battle, cosmic forces and all that. And then he starts talking about equipment. Talks about a helmet, talks about a sword, talks about a breastplate, talks about shoes that cover my feet. All of that defensive kind of weaponry, including a sword that is an offensive weapon, is all about me making sure, here it comes, that you've done everything to withstand the evil day. The evil day isn't some apocalyptic thing down on some chart at the end of time. It's every time Satan comes to try to lure you away to some kind of lesser than a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And that battle comes every day, doesn't it? We feel that. We sense that. Fight it. Fight it. But having that sincere and biblical love for our friend to put our arm around our friend and go, hey, I want you not to be a betrayer. I'll bet Peter thought that. I know John did. When he looked back at Judas, he saw that because it didn't all add up with the books, he says, you know what? He was pilfering. Judas was trying to steal the money and he was successfully doing it. We didn't even realize it till after the fact. And I'll bet Peter and John said, man, I wish we would have worked with Judas more. And I bet they saw signs and they were like, man, he really wasn't in it for the right reasons. Taking every thought captive, that's the problem. They're thought level issues. And when you start caring about, as the Bible would have us do, what we call these third person imperatives in the Greek language, in the book of Hebrews, we have a ton of them, where I'm called to care about the people around me. He says, make sure that no root of bitterness grows up among you. See to it that no one is immoral like Esau. See to it that no one is sexually immoral among you. I need to be able to say, I care about the betrayal that might be happening in my small group. That isn't going to win friends and influence people in our day. Everyone wants to be autonomous. Don't mess with my life. Don't be the Holy Spirit for me. Mind your own business. You're going to hear a lot of that in our culture. But real Christians love their brothers and sisters enough to say, I don't want any betrayal. I don't want that in your life, and I certainly don't want it in mine. This weekend, we're going to be talking all about that. That's the goal. That's the concern that we should have, loving our brothers enough to have that sense of admonishment when it's called for. You need to sense the injustice of betrayal, but then you need to try to fight it in your own life and the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ by going to war. A war that's not with a sword, a war that's not just browbeating people with words, but the kind of love that cares about what's going on in the family of God. Jesus had told Peter earlier in our passage that Satan demanded to have you, in Greek, all of you guys, that he might sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. Peter, I prayed for you. So that your faith may not fail, so that when you've turned again, we know you're going to stumble, you can go back and strengthen your brothers. Even that, care about those around you. See, Compass Bible Church can be the kind of church God wants us to be if we don't just retreat to our own little sacred cave and try and get godly, but we recognize that when we come out of that time alone, we have those private times with God, we care enough about our brothers and sisters in Christ to say, let's walk this path together. Let's try to encourage and strengthen one another. Because we do not want us to be without belt, breastplate, shoes, shield, helmet, sword. We got to be geared up to fight this battle. Why? Well, because this is the hour of darkness, not just then in the garden. He turns in verse 52, look at it, and he says, all these chief priests and officers, what in the world are you doing? You're coming out against me like I'm some kind of robber. You got swords and clubs. You really think that's necessary? Look at the folly of this violent overreaction to Christ. This is just absurd. And he says that. And he says, I was with you day after day. You didn't lay hands on me, but this is your hour. And that hour is, by the way, still going on. We are now in the hour of darkness. And the Bible says it's going to get darker and darker and darker before the dawn. The dawn is coming. Christ is coming back. But right now, we live in a hostile culture. Number three on your outline, that's worth noting. We need to understand our hostile culture. We have a culture that does not like Christianity. Have you noticed that? I could go and announce to my friends in my neighborhood, hey, I've become a Buddhist, and they all go, yay! They'd love that. I could be a Hindu. I could be into New Age thought. I could be into anything that's weird and spiritual and crystals, and I could do all kinds of crazy things. And most people go, that's great for you. But I come home and say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I believe that God has spoken. I believe that Jesus is the Lord. I'm going to get pushback. I'm going to get pushback, not just from the mob and the crowd. I'm going to get pushback from Judas. You understand? Do you understand? The most effective pressure we have to fold on the understanding of God's word and the clarity of what God taught is people that are quoting Bible verses, selling best-selling Christian books. It's really, really hard for us because people say, you don't have the right loving God. Let me give you an example. Here's a quote. Let me quote it for you. We deny that salvation is only found through Christianity. Did you catch that? We deny that salvation is only found through Christianity. And we deny that God's salvific grace is exclusive to any single faith or religion. We deny the Bible is inerrant or infallible. Who in the world is the we there? What did this come from, you know, the liberal media? No, no, no. You know who said this? This is a recent statement from Union Theological Seminary in New York City. A historic Christian seminary that's been producing pastors from its founding as a Presbyterian seminary for hundreds of years. Union Theological Seminary. Let me read it again. We deny that salvation is only found through Christianity. We deny that God's salvific grace is exclusive to any single faith or religion. We deny the Bible is inerrant or infallible. Why in the world would they come out recently and say that on their website? Why would they say that? Well, you know why. You know why they don't like you and they don't like me talking about what the Bible says. All you got to do is add this to it. It's an infallible, inerrant word. We heard it during announcement. Infallible, inerrant word. As soon as you start talking about it, it's infallible and inerrant, it's not to be changed. It's clearly teaching something cogent. The perspicuity of Scripture, it's clear. You can read it. You can understand it. And God has spoken in this book. As soon as you say that, they're going to say, well, that's going to cramp my style here then. It's going to be like Psalm 2. I want to burst off the bonds, all the strictures of your book. Can I pick and choose what I want? Well, of course, that's what they want. Because today, it's the Christians who are looking at Bible-believing Christians and saying, we don't like that. The pressure to deny Christ is ultimately going to come in its most vicious form, and really its most persuasive form, from people that sat at the feet of Christ and know a lot more about the Bible or church history or the biblical languages than you and I do. Absolutely. Let me read the rest of that statement, by the way. They said, relinquishing infallibility is the only means by which you can square Scripture with a loving God. Oh, you getting it now? See, your God not loving if you're going to take the Bible seriously. Why? Because he's got a bunch of rules. And you know that's where that's going. Next line. A God that would condemn LGBTQ people is not a God worth worshiping. That was from one of the most historic premier seminaries in our country, still calling themselves a Christian training grounds of higher education for pastors. And what's the point? We don't want to say that a loving God would ever say that sexual desire, that sexual appetite, that sexual life is wrong. And if you say that, you're not loving. And therefore, let's talk about Christianity. Let's talk about God. Let's talk about love. And let's shape it to our own proclivities, our interests, our concerns, our appetites, our desires. Now, can't we all be friends? Let's just believe that. Oh, you Bible teacher people out there, you people that are quoting Bible verses, we're done with all that. We don't believe any of that. Not only do we not believe the Bible is inerrant or infallible, we don't even believe that Christianity is the only way. You don't even have that anymore. I mean, recently even the Pope, talk about the Catholics, even the Pope was willing to say that on record. When you start having that take place, you recognize that the real concern that we should have about the pressure that you and I are going to feel from a hostile culture is not just the hostile, secular, non-Christian, or anti-Christian culture. It's the culture of Christianity, the subculture of Christianity, even within Western society. That's going to be a lot for you and I to stand up against and to say, nope, God has spoken. We believe that. You're going to be called a narrow-minded bigot. You're going to be called a Bible thumper. But that's the hostile culture we have. And what does the Bible say? We have that culture. John 3 makes it very clear. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he says this. He says, people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are wicked. They're sinful. And he says, we don't want to step into the light lest our deeds be exposed. I understand that, don't you? What if I said, I got all your sins this week, all your thoughts that were sin. I'm going to put them up on the screen. I use this all the time as an example. All your sin. We're just going to watch for the next 30 minutes all your sins this week. You going to like that? hate it. No one becomes a Christian, though, without that feeling of exposure. Every testimony we heard this morning, you don't become a Christian without saying, I am a sinner. I recognize it's all open before you. My hands are open. I'm a sinner. People don't like that. They certainly don't like the fact that there's a God who's an authority. There's a God that's a rule maker. There's a God that's going to evaluate my life one day. They don't like that. And you and I, in our flesh, we don't like that either. So I can sympathetically understand that, this moral aversion to biblical Christianity. I get that. I understand our hostile culture. But I've got to recognize that God says we need to all step into the light so that we can see that our works are wrought in God or worked out in God, that God is changing me from the inside out. That's a great testimonial passage. Nicodemus needed to learn it. And good news is, in our hostile culture, we can make inroads. The gates of hell are being breached. It can seem like a very discouraging sermon. And so far you're saying it doesn't seem like it. It really is, Pastor Mike. But I'm going to tell you this. Don't leave all stressed out or defeatist. Don't say it's terrible, it's gloomy. I've told you so many times before, the biblical forecast is not to scare us. The biblical forecast is to prepare us. And to prepare us for what? For the fact, in one sense, that everything's right on schedule. It's going to be darkest before the dawn. But the dawn is coming. I'll quote for you Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The day is at hand. The night, we're well into the night, but the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let's gear up. Let's recognize we're going to take hits from people that are wearing a Christian t-shirt. We're going to take hits from them. But we're going to stand strong. We're going to hold out the word of truth. We're going to lovingly, hopefully, get them to step into the light just like we've been called to step into the light and say, we understand we're sinners. We had to change a lot of our desires and proclivities and things that we gave approval to. We had to change on all those things. We did. And you do too. Jesus, I know you know the verse. He said, I've said these things to you that I may bring you peace, and I leave you peace. Peace, not like the world gives, but I'm going to give you peace. And this peace I want you to have, knowing that in this world you'll have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. You know that verse, but maybe you don't know that this, the demonstrative pronoun at the beginning of that verse, in verse 33 of John 16, is pointing back to the previous verses, and the previous verse says it's going to get really bad. It's the same context that we've just come through in Luke 22, and that is the shepherd's going to be struck down, you guys are going to scatter, it's going to get really dark. And he says, I've told you these things so you don't get discouraged. It's going to get dark before the dawn. People wearing Christian t-shirts, in that case, Judas is going to come and betray you. People are going to put you out of the synagogue, and some will kill you. They think they're doing service to God, just like the Apostle Paul when he was Saul, killing Christians, thinking he was doing God's work. And there are people that are telling us that our God is wrong, that our thoughts on the Bible are wrong, that the Bible is just a book of men, salvation isn't even exclusive to Christianity. They're saying all that, thinking that they are on God's side. And he says, take heart, though. In this world, I forecasted it all. I want you to have peace. I've overcome the world. In our passage, it says there's an hour of darkness, and I like that. I said it's still going on. It's a long hour. But a good thing about an hour, it eventually ends. And one day, the dawn will come. And I want you to be hopeful that our job is to push back against this gate of darkness and breach it with light. And the Bible says there's great opportunity for that. I want you to think of how dark it seemed poetically, spiritually, when all these priests, temple officials, elders of Israel who should be embracing Christ were there to arrest and kill Christ. How dark must that be? Terribly dark. And yet, run the clock forward. A guy who runs away scared that we're going to read about next week, who denies Christ in front of Caiaphas's servants, is going to be filled with the Spirit. He's going to preach in Acts chapter 2. He's going to build up the church as a preacher, seeing thousands baptized. Think about this. People being saved. And then here's the summary statement from Dr. Luke in Acts chapter 6. You want to be encouraged from a discouraging sermon? Here it comes. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly. Two words that should encourage you. In Jerusalem. That's where they killed him. And, it gets more encouraging, a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Whoa. All the priests were coming to kill him. I wonder how many, even in that mob right there, that walked across the Kidron Valley into Gethsemane, I wonder if there were any of those priests that at one time Peter ran scared from, that at the head of it was Judas, a Christian guy who was there leading this mob. And yet, slowly but surely, the infiltration of the truth and the light in a dark culture, one by one, God started picking them off. Bam, bam, bam. Another convert. Another priest that hated Christ, bam, saved. I love it too. It doesn't just say they were saved, obedient to the faith. There are people right now that hate what they would call fundamentalist Christianity, Bible-believing Christians. There are people in your neighborhood you drove past to get to church that right now think that you are a nut and think all of this is crazy and narrow-minded and bigoted. Who, I just want you to have this hope, are going to be in this tank right here giving testimony to their conversion to Christ. Just going to take a matter of time. The only reason Christ hadn't come back yet is because there's more people yet to say, I'm a Christian now. I was lost, now I'm found. I was in darkness, and now I see in light. I have this, the light of life. I know it's hard for us to step into the light. It exposes our sin. But there are people right now that hate God that will one day be singing worship songs with us with an open Bible, and they'll be studying the Word of God with us. You've got to have that hope. Have peace. The forecast gonna get harder. But among those that oppose us, there will be one here, one there, one over here, one over there, whose hearts are going to be brought to faith in Christ. And at one point, the last one's going to be saved, and we're all going to get out of here and go home. And then the kingdom's going to come, and Christ is going to establish his kingdom on this earth. That's what this is all about. So don't be a shy person. Don't be quiet. Speak up lovingly, respectfully, but speak up as we represent Christ in this dark world, in the hour of darkness in which we live. I know it's going to be tough, but may God give us victory and courage this week. Pray with me. God, thank you so much that the night is far gone, but the day is at hand. May we cast off the deeds of darkness and put on this armor of light to live with a militant mindset, not the kind of militant mindset that makes for angry, yelling Christians, but a militant mindset that's just vigilant so that the crafty tempter won't come to us and somehow pull us away from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. Let us be faithful to Christ this week. We'll have temptations. Man, we'll have it before the day is over. We'll have temptations tomorrow. Keep us faithful, not for our sake, for our reputation, but for the sake of the kingdom and for the reputation of Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Amen. May we cast off the deeds of darkness and put on this armor of light to live with a militant mindset. And while this isn't an excuse to become angry, yelling Christians, it's important to remain vigilant so we're not susceptible to temptation. You're listening to pastor, author, and teacher Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. Now, if you joined us a little late today and would like to listen again, or if you'd like to view the message notes or transcript, you'll find them online at focalpointradio.org. At Focal Point, we're passionate about delivering accurate Bible teaching by radio, internet, podcast, and the Focal Point mobile app, all without cost. It's an act motivated by the love of God, but we can't do it alone. We need people like you who make the sacrifice to take this program nationwide. And as an organization that puts every dollar towards advancing this mission, we couldn't be more grateful for your partnership. And as a special thanks for your donation today, we'll send you one of Pastor Mike's favorite books. It's called Humility, and was written by Andrew Murray. Each of these short chapters discusses thought-provoking topics and is often called the best work on humility ever written. Request your copy today by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or give and request the book online at focalpointradio.org. If you prefer sending your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Or maybe you're ready to take your support to the next level by becoming a Focal Point partner. Monthly support from these faithful friends has been absolutely essential in these chaotic times, providing a reliable source of income so we can continue to bring you and so many others this daily program. And you can join the team at focalpointradio.org. And we have another resource we'd like to send you free of charge. It's a CD message called The Price of Forgiveness. Go online to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you to join us again on Thursday when we continue exploring the depths of Scripture right here on Focal Point.
Hi, it's Pastor Mike here, and I've got some exciting news. Next summer, I'll be teaching the Bible on a 7-day cruise to Alaska, and I want you to come with me. August the 7th through August the 14th, 2021, we're going to explore the Alaskan coast while exploring the depths of Scripture. So visit focalpointministries.org/Alaska to learn more.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.